This is a single tape entitled There Are No Orphans. For those who would like, we will share information on how you may obtain material produced at Shiloh Place Ministries following the message.
Tonight I was really throwing around where to go because we have taught so much of the material here before and the basic and some of the advanced, and I've been working on dealing with a new area. And I really appreciate a number of you come up and said how good a teacher I am. What you don't realize is the pastor of the church you go to has to come up with a new message every Sunday and Wednesday. But when you travel and teach the same thing 40 and 50 times a year, you know, don't say that again, but you can say that, and it starts getting really, it's really good. And because you learn what bombs out and what's good, and so tonight I have to teach something totally new. So we'll just have to experiment on you, and it hasn't got any bugs out, it'll probably be full of them. But it's an issue that we have seen, a very predominant issue everywhere we go, and as I've ministered some at the altars this week, I saw it was a very major issue in many people's lives, and it's this whole thing of feeling like a spiritual orphan. Feeling like we really never had a father. Feeling like really our whole life we've been more of a servant than a son or daughter. And so I kind of put a title on the night's message, There Are No Orphans. And we'll see if we can bring some clarity to this, and by the end of the night I'll know whether I'll be able to talk on this again in the future. So Father, we just thank you that there are no orphans. God, thank you for the awesome things that you're doing, even this week in the hearts of people, the testimonies that have been coming forth. God, thank you that you're not the bad guy that we thought you were years ago. You're bringing greater revelation. We went through the age of Jesus just really being revealed back to the church in the 50s and 60s, and the Holy Spirit being revealed in the 70s, and now it's the age of the Father. And you're making your love known to us in just an awesome way. And Father, we're really going to need your help just tonight. Just send the Holy Spirit to be the teacher, the comforter, the counselor. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I do believe we are going to have a rather lengthy ministry time at the end. I don't know because we've not done it before, but I tend to think so. So we'll just see where we're going with this and be ready to respond as we move towards the end. As you hear me say very often, the Father's love is more than another nice teaching in theology. I just taught in Toronto, and one of the things that amazed me was people that had been around the River of God for 4 and 5 years, pastors that I'd talked to during the time up there, pastors I've talked to on the phone since. They'd heard the teaching on the Father's love, but they just thought it was another teaching. And how many, until that meeting in November and those meetings in November, how many had for years heard of the Father's love either through Jack Winter or Ed Piork or others who teach in that realm, and yet it never impacted them the way it happened in November to them. And it wasn't that I was speaking, it's just that the anointing in this realm is intensified unbelievably in 1999, and all the Father ministries we're in contact with say the same thing. But really up until the last 1 or 2 years, most people just felt, well, yeah, I know God loves me, it's a nice teaching, but it had not had the impact. And we're beginning to see now that the Father's love is foundational to all other doctrine and teachings. You think of the doctrine of salvation. That's foundational. First, you've got to know how much God loves you. For John 3:16, for God sent his Son into the world. Think of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5, the love of God, the Holy Spirit sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. Think of the doctrine of faith. Without love, you have nothing. Faith is meaningless. It's empty. The gifts of the Spirit, everything. Seek earnestly the greater gifts, but even more so, seek love, the way of love. The foundation of everything is the Father's love. And if you do not have that foundation, if you don't have a revelation, not just, oh, I know God loves me, but I mean an explosive revelation inside of you in love, What your Christian walk will do is it will slowly begin to gravitate towards law and legalism. I got born again in a radical way, February 16th, 1980, set free of drug addiction, set free of alcohol addiction, set free of pornography addiction, radically changed my life on the externals. And it was only a matter of months. I mean, the joy of the Lord, I shared this a little bit Monday night, the joy of the Lord just awesome upon me. But then gradually I started moving towards, now what can I do to make God happy with me? What can I do to earn more of His presence? How can I read enough? How can I pray enough? And I started gravitating more and more and more towards the law. And as we gravitate more towards that, we begin to experience more shame, more guilt, more self-condemnation, because we saw Monday night, we just don't match up. We just don't gravitate towards that. And Father has come in this hour, and He's really beginning to reveal Himself as love, yet people are receiving it as just another teaching, and they're not receiving it as the core belief for all Christianity. It is the core of everything. And see, I believe it's because so many people never had a father who nurtured them. So many people had never had a father who comforted them. So many people never had a father that they could just run to him and just crawl up in his lap. They didn't have a father that played with them. They had fathers, perhaps, but not fathers that really knew how to care and to nurture and to provide and to cherish and to protect. Therefore, we think God similar. And what has left most Christians, minimum, I would say, 9 out of 10. In fact, Charles Solomon says 98 out of 100 Christians do not have their identity in Christ. They really don't know who they are. They have their identity in their works. So it would be 49 out of 50. Really think God is similar to whom their father was. What this leaves you as is what I call a spiritual orphan. The church is ate up with an orphan spirit. A spiritual orphan is one who can't run to God when he's fearful, when he's alone, when he's anxious. A spiritual orphan doesn't have that lap to run to. Their prayer life is based upon works. How much talking they do instead of how much resting in the Father's presence and resting in His love. So even their prayer life is an anxious, striving thing. We're roaring back and forth, and there's a place for that, and there's a time for that. But there's also a time to just lay in Daddy's arms. Just to crawl up in the floor. And I find so many pastors, so many men of God, so many women of God that don't know how to do this. And Jesus refers to these people in John 14, verse 18. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. Even Jesus made the promise. He's not going to leave you with this sense of orphanness. But He says, I will come to you. And verse 21, I will disclose myself to you. That word disclose in Greek means to manifest to one or more of your five senses. And verse 23, he who loves me, my Father will love him and will make our home in him. He's promised we do not have to stay feeling like spiritual orphans, filled with shame, filled with guilt. But see, if we don't have of revelation as the core belief, not the core belief Jesus brings us salvation. That's part of the whole doctrinal system, but that cannot be your core belief. Your core belief has to be the unconditional love of the Father for you. That there's nothing you can do for the Father to love you any more than He loves you right now. That there's nothing you can do for the Father to love you any less than He loves you right now. All else will gravitate towards law. towards works, towards legalism, even salvation in Jesus Christ. And so what we do is we take on the mentality of the older brother to the prodigal. We slave away in the fields and never have a party. Never find joy. And see, Father God is the father of parties. But there's another father. There's the father of lies. And I would really say 49 out of 50 of us here's father is not the father of parties. 49 out of 50 of us father here, the belief structure we really have is the father of lies. That we are a spiritual orphan and we have nowhere to go to really be loved on and cared for and comforted and protected. So striving and anxiety and fear is an everyday part of our life. That the whole kingdom of God is a party. Filled with excitement, filled with passion, filled with love. And see, people do not have the revelation that all good things come out of the love the Father has for them. Not the love Jesus has. Not the love the Holy Spirit has. All good things come out of the love the Father has. Genesis 1:27, we say it almost every evening. God made you in His own image. Genesis 1:31, and God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. At the very essence of man, at the very essence of every human being ever born, is the nature of God and His goodness, even if he's not regenerated in Christ. The very center and core God loved and created in His image. Every one of us have that essence of God. Now, God's called omniscient. That means He knows everything. He's called omnipotent. That means He can do anything. Consider this. When something that is omniscient and omnipotent makes a copy of himself, it's going to be awful close to the real thing. Don't you think? We are more like God than we could ever possibly imagine. Created in His image, an omnipotent, omniscient, knows everything, can do everything, created you in His image. That's why in Psalm 8:5 it says you were made just a little lower than God because He created you. And if He can create all this universe, just think how good He can create you. Think how much of a lover He's created you to be. Psalm 82:6. Now don't take this out of context, the New Age people will, but you are God's, and all are sons of the Most High. You're actually called God's in Psalms because you're created in His image. Now, New Agers say, well, I am God. I'm just a piece of Him. There's some truth to that, but it's carried to error. But God's inside of you. Yet so many people feel like God's so far away. So many people feel like they have no value to God. I had all that sense of value to God for the first few months or a year or two, and then I began gravitating for law, and now I lose that sense of value. I lose that sense of joy. And I spent 15 years working to find it again. And when you don't have a sense of value to God, when you don't have a sense that you are a gift of love to this world. If you don't feel like it, if you don't believe it, spiritual orphan. I don't really have a daddy because He's the Father of all loves. But see, you're believing the Father of lies. God couldn't love me. I don't pray enough. I don't do enough. Look at my thought life. God couldn't love me. What father are you listening to? Our walk with God has got to be a walk with Father, not with Jesus. Our walk with God has got to be a walk with the Holy Spirit. I mean with the Father, not the Holy Spirit. When Jesus' disciples came to Jesus and said, "Teach us how to pray," what did he say? You pray this, he says, pray, or he said, say, "Our Father." Now look to John 16. You're going to need to see this. You're not going to believe it. I need to reinforce this, what I said. Our walk with God is not a walk with Jesus. It is a walk with the Father. You need to see this in Jesus' own words, in John 16. Tell me, has your walk with Jesus and the limited theology we knew in the 60s, 70s, 80s, and our walk with Jesus and our walk with the Holy Spirit, has it set you free from the fears, anxiety, and wounds of the past? Then what's the matter with your walk with Jesus? Look what Jesus said in verse 23 of John 16. "And in that day you will ask me no question." He's talking about the day of trouble, the day of tribulation, the day of trials. The whole chapter deals with the troubles and trials. And verse 20, 21 talks about the sorrows and the weeping and the pain. In that day of trouble and tribulation, in that day, don't ask me. "Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive, that your joy may be made full." Now please, I'm not taking anything away from who Jesus is. He's the way to the Father. He's through the cross and his sacrifice. Our sins are forgiven, that we can be righteous and we can come before the Father with boldness and with confidence. "And you will receive, that your joy may be made full. These things I've spoken to you in a figurative language, and an hour is coming when I'll speak no more to you in a figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father." That is, hour is here. We're learning very plainly of the Father. "And that day you will ask in my name, and do I not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf? For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I've come forth from the Father." Father himself, that word phileo there. He wants to naturally express his affection to you during times of trouble. Now turn over to John 4:23 and see a verse you have never seen before. You've read it over and over again, but it will make completely new sense to you right now. John 4:23. "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship" who? "Shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." But yet, see, our theology that was limited in the past, and I taught it for so many years, is all geared around Jesus. Is all geared around the Holy Spirit. And it has left the church feeling like spiritual orphans. It's left us feeling like we have no Father. That he's afar off. What we say with our mouth often reveals the revelation in our hearts. Listen to people's prayers. Listen to people when they talk. As soon as they start praying, they cry out to Jesus. That's unscriptural. That's against what Jesus said. It reveals spiritual orphan. Listen to the songs we sing. Not so much here, but go to somewhere that's not ministering in the realm of the Father. Listen to the songs they sing. Hardly anything about the Father. Everything is about Jesus. Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Spiritual orphans. Very few Christians have a revelation of the Father within their own life. And you can teach on it very plainly, and yet many walk away and don't get it. Because they have no idea how much they have been really loved, and that the core theology of everything in Christianity is how much the Father loves you. Now let me prove that to you through Scripture. Did you know that even before you're saved, God has been your Father? Not after you're saved. Even before you were saved, before you have any memory, Before you were even born, God was your father. And he was so concerned with everything about your life, he was right there, ready to tend you. How many prayed before they were saved and had prayers answered? I didn't do much praying and didn't cry out to God at all, I remember, until I was 26 years old. I'm off the coast of Morehead City during the wintertime in a 45-foot fishing boat about 70 miles from land, and in comes a northeaster. They said there was going to be 30-mile-an-hour winds. We can handle that. We'll ride that out. And most of the boats went in, and three of us rode it out, said we'll ride that out. And when that northeaster hit, 69-mile-an-hour winds at Cape Lookout Tower right off of Morehead City. And we're offshore in 300-foot of water with 20 to 25-foot waves and 40 to 50-foot boats. Would you like to have been there? Suddenly, people who never prayed before start. 6 men died that night in one vessel that went down, just 5 miles from me. 2 miles from me, a boat was going down, and the 175-foot Coast Guard cutter got to them right when it broke in half and just miraculously got all 4 men in the boat. 5 o'clock in the morning, we heard the wave coming. It sounded like a freight train coming, and I heard it, and you'd lay there at night, 20-foot waves rolling in every few seconds, and this one was louder than anything we heard all night long, and when it hit the boat, it snapped our anchor line and capsized us. You may never have believed in God until that moment. And I cried out to God, God, don't let me die. If you'll save me right now, if you'll save me. I don't even know what all I cried, but he heard. The next wave that came in right-sided up the boat again, and we just barely, over $10,000 damage to the vessel, barely kept the boat afloat and was able to get the boat to the dock. But he answered a prayer of someone that was his child before I ever acknowledged God as God, as Savior. Where is this in the Scripture? Acts 17. Acts 17. His fatherhood is not a theology. It's an eternal fact. And Paul makes it so clear in the sermon on Mars Hill. He's in Athens. And we're going to start at verse 26, but what we need to realize is who he's talking to when he's giving this sermon, this speech. He come to Athens, and he's witnessing, and he's talking about Jesus Christ among the synagogues, and the people at Mars Hill hear about it. Now, Mars Hill was where all the intellectuals and the philosophers would go, and they would talk philosophy and debate. And these people were heathens. They knew nothing of God. They knew nothing of Jesus Christ. They worshipped all the other gods. And you see in verse 23 that they had many, many gods, but they had one statue to an unknown God. And they would receive and accept any god. And so he's speaking to this completely lost, ungenerated people. And look what he says in verse 26 as he's speaking to them. He, meaning God, God made from one every nation of mankind to live. Now, who was that one that God, every man was made from? Adam, but may have been Noah. But it was most likely Adam. He made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Now, catch these two phrases. Having determined their appointed times. Determined their appointed time. He determined your moment of birth. Before eternity, your moment of birth was determined. And he created you in his image, and he chose you, and he already designed you out. Now catch this phrase. And the boundaries of their habitation. What this means, he determined the place and parents you had. Now, for some of us, that's not good news. For some of us, that's rather confusing. This is hard to understand if you were born or conceived out of wedlock. How could God determine that situation for me? Jesus was born out of wedlock. We may not fully understand everything, but the word's very clear right now. He chose the very moment of your birth. The fact that I'm 47 years old and some 5 months was chosen long before I was ever a gleam in my parents' eye. Many, many, many eons ago. And the fact that he chose my parents. What this is saying is not one person here is a mistake. No one is here by accident. Every person here has been designed by God. But it's hard to understand he chose our parents if they abused you, if they abandoned you, if they rejected you, until you realize this statement that is not double talk. The parents you grew up with are not the parents God wanted you to have. The parents you grew up with are not the parents God wanted you to have. He didn't create your parents wounded. He didn't create your parents broken. He created your parents as a gift of love to this world. You see, God's plan was that Adam and Eve would have never sinned. God's plan for eternity was that when you were born to your mother and father, you looked in the eyes of perfect love that had never known sin, hurt, or pain, and your entire life would be spent with never a moment seeing one note of hurt or rejection in your mom and dad's eyes. That was God's plan for you, perfect love, flowing from your parents to you. You see, the parents you grew up with are not the parents God wanted you to have. He chose them, created them in His image, a little lower than God, as a gift of love to your life. It was the iniquities of the forefathers that brought destruction in your family line. I've been through beatings. I've been through the worst amount of shame and hurt and rejection for my father to live in the house and turn his back on me when I was 11 or 12 years old and give his life to my brother, making him a tennis champion of the world. And I had no place. I might see my dad once a month, and we lived in the same home because he would leave at 6 o'clock in the morning and not come home till about 11 o'clock at night. I hardly ever saw him. I never could understand how a father could do that to a son. Some of the beatings I went through, how could a father do that? Though as I began to walk with Christ, I learned to forgive. I learned I had to, not for my dad's benefit, for mine, so that I might be free. And a number of years ago, I was able to lead my dad to the Lord because he always wondered, Jack, how can you love me the way you did, the things I did to you? How could you ever love me? And he ended up coming to God out of that. He hadn't believed there was a God his entire life, believed there was no God. But he saw love in me, and he said, there must be a God. And he gave his heart to Jesus. And about 3 or 4 years ago, he called me, and we're talking about God's love. And he says, Jack, I'm going to tell you something that only a few people on the earth know about. I've never told hardly anybody. It's so much shame and guilt to my life. He said, when I was 7 years old, growing up in Augusta, Georgia, or Hepzibah, Georgia, just outside of Augusta, Georgia, when I was 7 years old, my dad went to work and didn't come home till I was 17 years old. He said, all the kids at the church, all the kids at school made fun of me. I was the only kid in town without a father, and they called me the town bastard. None of the other parents at church let their children play with me anymore. My dad moved to Augusta with a woman. He never came back for 10 years. Suddenly I understood the things my dad did to me. By the age of 10 years old, he's so angry his mother had to give him away to the grandmother, where the grandmother beat him almost every day of his life to keep him into submission until he was old enough to leave. I began to understand my dad and the beatings I took. I began to understand how a father could love me but never have the ability to make me feel loved. You see, the parents I grew up with are not the parents God wanted me to have. Now look at verse 27. That they should seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him. And again, he's speaking to lost people. Though he is not far from each one of us. Do you realize God is not far from you? And even as a minister for 15 years who did all the right things, praying several hours a day, reading the Word 2-3 times a year, leading other people to Christ, healing and restoring marriages, until 1995, I never felt close to God except those first few months when I got saved. Never felt close, yet Paul is saying to these lost Gentiles, you're never far from God. They were closer at that moment than I felt for 15 years as a law-abiding Christian. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also, catch this, for we also are his offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Hear what he's saying. All men, Paul's including them, we, you and I, we are the offspring of God, even the lost. In Isaiah 59:2, it is our sins that have separated us from God. God didn't leave. God didn't separate himself from us. It's our sin that separated us from him. And if Paul is saying all are the offspring of God, then no one in this room is fatherless. No one on the earth is fatherless. But see, we'll never know the benefits of having a father until our sins, having God as Father, until our sins are forgiven. But what's happened among the church is the church has been pervaded by the orphan spirit. So even now, very, very few Christians know the benefit of having God as their Father. And if you don't realize that Father is never afar off, and that he has fathered you from the beginning of time, he was your father before you were lost, if you don't realize that, we really fear submitting to his fatherhood, because we fear he'll reject us. We fear he'll not find us perfect and he'll cast us aside. Now let me prove this a little more. Verses in Galatians 3:13 says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. 2 Corinthians 5:20-21 talks about Christ reconciled us and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Think of those two words just a minute. Redeemed, reconcile. Redeemed. You go to the pawn shop because you're a little broke and you pawn your watch. And then your ship comes in, you go in and you redeem it back. Redeem means to buy back what you already own. Do you realize even when you were lost in sin and hadn't even accepted Jesus Christ, God already owned you? But it was the work of Christ at Calvary that bought you back, redeemed you, reconcile, reconcile. We already belong to God, but through the cross, through the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary and his shed blood, we're restored. We were still his children, but we were in an estranged relationship. We were separate from him because of our own sins. Now, in 1996, one of the greatest teachers of this century had a revelation of the Father, Derek Prince. And he put a newsletter out on it, and he put tapes out on it, and he talked about how for 50 years he taught about God as Father, but until God came to him in his bed there in Hawaii on a vacation, until God came to him and revealed himself Father, he said, "I never felt like heaven was a home. I never felt like I had a father on earth. I've spent most of my life feeling like an orphan." And he said this recently. He said, "Most of the church has gotten stuck on the way, but hasn't reached the final destination." John 14:6. We talked about it a moment Sunday morning. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Not a salvation verse. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And Derek goes on and he talks about this phrase. And he said this verse speaks of two things. It's not about salvation. It speaks of two things. A journey and a destination point. Jesus is the journey that brings you to the destination point. Jesus is the way to a relationship with the Father. That's not about salvation. It's about reconciliation and being redeemed. The one who already owns you. When you were lost, he was already your Father because he created you. You are not an orphan. There is no orphans. Everyone, even the lost, belong to God. Now, if they're not regenerated in Christ, think of how Daddy's heart's breaking that so many of his kids will spend eternity separated from him in hell. Think of the brokenness in that father that some will not spend eternity with him. If you're a parent, think of the grief if your child is lost to know that all eternity you'd not be with him. It's 10,000 times greater in the heart of the Father. Millions of times greater. Now here's another thought. Really challenging you tonight. You don't become like Jesus by focusing on Jesus. I'll repeat that. You don't become like Jesus by focusing on Jesus. You become like Jesus by focusing on the one Jesus focused on. Jesus said in John 5:19, "The Son can do nothing of himself. He can only do what he's seen the Father do." The sons can do nothing of themselves. We can only do what we've seen the Father do, not Jesus. You don't become like Jesus focusing on him. Look at the body of Christ in America and tell me you do. Doesn't look much like it, does it? You become like Jesus by focusing on who Jesus focused on. John 14:10, "The words I speak, I don't speak from my own initiative. The works I do are not the works, are not mine. They're the works the Father has given me to do." To be like Jesus, we enter into the same relationship Jesus had with the Father. Then Jesus becomes our brother. Then we speak the words we hear the Father say whenever we go through the earth. Then we do the works the Father does. And even greater works than Jesus do are we doing. Not because we're becoming like him, but because we're becoming like the Father. We've got stuck on the way. And our life has been filled with fears and insecurities. We've been powerless to witness. Very few people get liberated and free in their emotions. Their families, even in the body of Christ, are still held captive. And a recent survey went across my desk through Charisma email service a few weeks ago. Says There's 2% more divorces in the church than there is in the world. That's sad. It got stuck on the way. And we've not become like Jesus because we've not focused on the Father. God's calling us to a relationship with the Father. We made mention of it on Sunday night, but we'll repeat it in Genesis 2:7. God created man, and then it says that he breathed life into his nostrils, the breath of God into his nostrils. Imagine what it was like for Adam at that moment to open up his eyes, to look, and there's the face of Father, face to face. Because to breathe into someone's nostrils, you've got to get awful close to them. I mean, it's literally a holy kiss. Now, I thought about that today, and I wondered, did Adam speak? If Adam spoke, what could he have said if his face of God was right there? And keep in mind, this is the face of just perfect love. He must have said, I love you, Dad. Love you, son. You're my child and whom I well please. I remember when the doctor handed to me Micah. He was a cone head. I mean, when he was born. Handed me my first son and my first child and put it in my arms. All I could do was just cry. I mean, he's deformed. And the doctor laughed, said, no, it'll be normal, you know. But I'm just weeping and just holding my son. I'm a burnout, drug addict, wounded, broken, rejected, hard as nails, cussing, spitting, chewing, screaming, hollering, fussing fisherman. And I just cried like a baby with love. How much more did a God of perfect love, when Adam opened his eyes, just explode with love for that son who was just born? Do you realize Father was at your birth too? And just like he breathed the first breath into Adam, he breathed the first breath into you. Psalm 71, verse 6. You came forth from your mother's womb. God was right there. You are not an orphan. Father was right there, drawing you out of the mother's womb. And the rest of that verse says, and he has sustained you since birth. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. He was there. He was with you. Father. You didn't have to be born again for him to be Father. He created you in his image, almost just like him. Omnipotent, omniscient. And he created you. He must have done it right, and that's why he said it was very good. No accident. He knew you before you were conceived. He designed you, and he took every good thing that was inside of him, created you in his image. He took every good thing of love and tenderness and goodness and mercy, and he designed you before you were even conceived. He's got you on the drawing board. Oh, I want to put nurture in here, man. I want to put love in there. I want to put tenderness in there. I want to take a father wants to take the best of all of his qualities and somehow impart them to the child. This is what God made you like. This is what he created you. And he thought about you for a long time as he's beginning to create you. And he designed you lovable. Every person here has been designed lovable because fathers always wanted a family. Lovable family. Designed to be a lover. You are created for love. Designed your parents to be lovers. You are a product, whether born again or not. You are a product and an expression of the Father of the universe's love. But have you been settling for the Father of lies? I don't have any value. I don't have any self-worth. Nobody could love me. I've never been lovable. I don't feel... Who's your Father? Because if it's the Father of lies, you feel like a spiritual weapon. You are designed for love, created as an expression of Father's love. And He is your real Father. He conceived you in His mind.